You know, as we continue in our study of the book of the Revelation, as we have commented on the usual response to a study of the book of the Revelation is the response that this is frightening, that this is disturbing. And, you know, because you begin to think about such subjects as the Antichrist, the false prophet, the mark of the beast, you begin to think of all of those things. And yet, you know, at the same time, mixed in with all of that is the question, well, what about us? And by us, I want to be very specific. The us I mean are believers, individuals who've trusted Christ as their Lord and Savior. What about us in the midst of all of this? What about us in reference to the Antichrist or the false prophet or the mark of the beast? All of those things. What about us? And so tonight, as we continue in our study of the book of the Revelation, we come to chapter 4, and I want us to look at verses 1 through 2 this evening, because in these two verses, we see the question answered about us in relation to the book of the Revelation. And again, by us, I mean believers, those who have placed their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ. And so look with me at Revelation chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, going through verse 2. After these things, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I had heard, like the sound of a trumpet speaking with me, said, Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after these things. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne. So as we look at this passage tonight, the first thing that I want us to look at is the event. What is being described here? What is being illustrated here, if you will? What is John experiencing here, if you will? And so what I want us to see as we look at this passage is understand, as you see there, John was caught up in the Spirit. John is physically still on the island of Patmos, but spiritually he is caught up to heaven. He is experiencing spiritually the next event, if you want to call it that, that is going to happen prophetically. It is the event that we refer to as the rapture. That is when God, in fact, when our Lord returns to take His own people out of this world. Look with me at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. We get more of a description of this event as it will take place. What we're seeing in Revelation is a picture. John is experiencing spiritually what we will experience physically at that time. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep. In other words, the believers who have passed away in their midst, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. I understand the background. The church at Thessalonica, they were concerned because they had had members, as we'd call them today, who had died. What about them? Had they somehow missed out on the Lord's return? What would happen to them when the Lord would return? And Paul here makes it very clear that at a time known only unto him, our Lord will in fact return. He will call his own out of this world. The believer who has died, which is what they were concerned about, obviously we know their soul is already going to be with the Lord. You know, Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. The very instant that a believer dies, they go to be with the Lord. But you know, their body, something is done with it. It's buried or, you know, whatever, you know, cremated or destroyed through accident, fire, explosion, whatever the case may be. Something's happened to that body. And yet the Lord will, in fact, will return. That body will be raised. It'll be perfected. It'll be glorified. The Bible clearly teaches that we who are alive at that time will, in fact, we will be caught up to meet them in the air. We'll be instantly changed. And thus we will always go to be with the Lord forever. And when I say instantly, that's exactly how the scripture describes it. You think of what we read over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verses 50 through 52. Think about what Paul is saying here. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Talking about our physical bodies. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, meaning that we will not all die before, you know, there will be believers who are alive when the Lord returns, but we will all be changed. Look at verse 52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable and we will be changed. Look at that phrase there, in a twinkling of an eye. Not the blink of an eye, actually less than the blink of an eye. You think about how, you know, the amount of time it takes you for your eye to blink. In less than that, our Lord can return and, in fact, call His own out of this world. And again, the dead in Christ, again, their souls are already going to be with the Lord. You know, we all of us here, we have loved ones who have died in the faith, okay? Their souls already been with the Lord. But instantly their body will be raised, it'll be perfected, it'll be glorified. We who are alive at that time will be instantly changed, and so we'll go to be with the Lord. John is spiritually experiencing what we will physically experience then. This is a picture. This is an illustration. You know, and we are talking here about the rapture, and John is spiritually experiencing it, okay? Physically, he's still on the island of Patmos. Spiritually, he's been called up to heaven. You and I, when that time comes, we'll be both physically and spiritually called up to meet the Lord. Again, the event that we refer to as the rapture. And, you know, through the years, I've heard several illustrations to try to, you know, to make this clear. You know, imagine, you know, many of you grew up or raised children in an atmosphere like this, you know, where there were a bunch of kids in the neighborhood or at least in the area, and you, or if it was your mom, would yell out, you know, supper time, there may be 15 or 20 kids out there, but, you know, it was that family's children who came home. Best illustration I heard a few months ago, actually before I wrote this, I turned on the radio and happened to hear David Jeremiah preaching on the rapture, and he admitted it wasn't original with him. I forgot where he said it came from, but it's the best illustration I've ever heard. You know, just imagine that you have this box that has all shoe boxes got, you know, broken pieces of china. It's got some wood in it. It's got some plastic in it. It's got some metal in it. And you run a magnet over it. What's going to get picked up? The metal. You know, the wood's going to be left, the plastic's going to be left, the broken pottery's going to be left. It's going to be the metal that gets caught up to the magnet. In the same way, when our Lord calls His people, His church, and that's biblically what we mean by church, it is His own who are going to be caught up in the air to meet Him. And He's right, best illustration I've ever heard. But that is the picture that John is experiencing here. The event is, in fact, the rapture. And so then we begin to probe this some more, and we begin to ask ourselves, we look at the next aspect of this, if the event that we see taking place next is the rapture, we have to begin to look at the issue of number two, the timing. When does this happen? And I don't mean so much as far as setting the date. We don't know that. But timing in terms of God's plan. And it's very clearly spelled out for us. In fact, just so we don't miss it, God states it twice. Look what we see again in this passage. Look at verse 1. After these things, I looked and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard like the sound of a trumpet, and again you think about what we read in 1 Thessalonians, speaking with me said, come up here and I will show you what must take place after these things. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne standing in heaven and one sitting on the throne. After these things. That is a very specific thing as far as the outline of the book of the Revelation. Whereas the book of the Revelation has a lot of symbols, and understand, a symbol is always a picture of something that's real. If we say it's symbolic, that doesn't mean it's not real. It means it's seeking to illustrate something that's real. And while it does have a lot of complex matters, the book of the Revelation is the only book of the Bible that actually outlines itself. I mean, if you want to understand the book of the Revelation, as you read it, you just take a pen and a paper and you write down the outline it gives you. And it gives us the overall outline. Go back with me to chapter 1 and look what is written there in verse 19. Chapter 1, verse 19, and you see the outline, the overall outline for the book of the Revelation. John is receiving his instructions here from the Lord. Chapter 1, verse 19, therefore, write the things, and here are your points, okay? Therefore, write, number one, the things which you have seen, and number two, the things which are, and number three, the things which will take place after these things. Well, we look at that outline there, and we see that first point, the things which you have seen. What had John seen? Well, you look at chapter 1, and what he had seen was the resurrected Christ in all of his glory. And then you move on to the second point, the things which are. What are the things that are? That's what we saw in chapters 2 and 3, the seven churches that are there. Remember what we stated about those churches. Those were literal churches in those days. They also represent seven types of churches. But they also represent seven periods of church history. And you can follow church history. And again, by church, I mean it biblically. Those who know Christ as their Savior, all the way through this age in which we live. And so then we come now to chapter 4, after these things. What is after these things? After the church has left. And so we see that the rapture takes place, and that ends what we call the church period. But notice significantly, it is before God begins all of those judgments, which is what we normally think about when we think of the book of the Revelation. Before the Antichrist seizes power, or is given power, we won't say seizes it, we'll talk about that when we get there. And the false prophet, the revived Roman Empire, the mark of the beast, before all of that, the church is in fact raptured out before those things. In fact, it's interesting that after chapter 3, you only see the word church one more time in the book of the Revelation. That's over in chapter 22, where our Lord said, I have come to reveal these things to the churches. That's it. You don't see the word church after chapter 3 except for that one reference. And there's a reason for that, because the church is not here on earth during that time. When we study the book of the Revelation, while our hearts ought to be broken for the lost who are here, I'm not in any way taking away from that or becoming callous. For the believer, there is nothing to be personally, again, concerned about others, yes, but personally there's nothing to be concerned about because the believer's not going to be here. Christ will rapture his church before the judgments begin of the book of the Revelation. We sometimes talk about looking for signs. Understand that the next, quote, sign of prophecy is the rapture of the church. And there's nothing that precedes that. The only thing that you have to give any evidence of that is, as we have seen, and you see with the church at Laodicea, the growing apostasy, that is a turning away from the true faith of what calls itself the church. And we certainly see that today, which is one of the reasons I do think we're approaching the end of the age. And so we look at the timing of this event. It is before all of the judgments of the book of the Revelation begin to get poured out. And so again, for the believer, a study of the book of the Revelation, it should not be personally upsetting. Yes, a burden for the lost around us. But for a believer, there ought to be a sense of anticipation because we're going to go be with our Lord. But now with that in mind, let me say this. You know, many times when the book of the Revelation is preached or prophetic matters are discussed, is almost done with this mindset of, you know, where we are in 2018. This is clearly, obviously, the last days. Things are going to be bad, but hot dog, we're not going to be here, and almost laugh it off. Understand something very carefully. In one sense, it is irrelevant whether these are the last days or not. Because whether these are the last days or not, God is going to judge this nation for its sins. Now, I hope and pray this is the last days, because I don't think any of us want to be here for that. We've studied through many portions of the Old Testament. God judged Israel. God judged Judah. God has judged nations before. Yeah, I personally think we are approaching that time, and say that with anticipation. But whether it is or it isn't, this nation's going to be judged. You know, we commented, and I couldn't remember the exact quote the other night in men's Bible study, and I can't remember it now. But you know, the Jefferson Memorial is a quote from Thomas Jefferson, and forgive me, I can't remember it verbatim. But Jefferson made the observation, he said, "I tremble when I think about my country and I remember that God is just." That's a frightening thought. We need to be very much in prayer for our nation, because whether or not these are the end times, this nation is going to be judged. Now, whether that coincides with the end time events, none of us can really definitively say. But this nation will be judged. But we do see that before these events of the book of the Revelation are unfolded, these judgments that we often think, that is what we always think about in the Revelation, the church will in fact be raptured out. Well, that leads us then to look at the next obvious thing that we want to look at, and that is what I've simply called the requirement. What is it that we need to do to make sure that we are in fact not here for this? What is it that needs to be done so that we make sure that we are in fact caught up to meet the Lord in the air? That we are like the metal in that shoebox that gets pulled up by the magnet and are not left there for that judgment if it is in our lifetime. And again, I think that it is, but that's, you know, it could be another 1,000 years. What is it that we need to do? Well, look very carefully again at how we see this described. Look at the very first part of verse 1. "After these things, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven." And literally in the Greek, that means having been opened. Do you remember what our Lord said about himself in that discourse in John chapter 10, where he refers to himself there as the good shepherd? Do you remember what he said in John chapter 10, verse 9? "I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." Again, probably all familiar with John 14, 6. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but through me." The door into heaven is in fact the door, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is only by faith and trust in Him, where we have trusted Him for our salvation, that we've been born again by His Spirit. He is the door. He alone is the way into eternity with God. He is, in fact, trusting Him is the requirement. Again, that illustration, you know, what is it that the magnet picks up? It is the metal. It's not the wood, it's not the plastic, it's not the pottery, it's the metal. It is the believer who will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And if that event were to happen now, before you blinked your eye again, and He did call His church, that awesome voice called His own home, would you be in that number? Would you be one of them? The requirement is faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Well, look with me. And I already hinted at this somewhat. At number of what I've recalled is number 4, the trigger. What actually sets this thing in motion? Well, again, think about what we see here. After these things, verse 1, I looked and behold a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I had heard, like the sound of a trumpet speaking with me, said, come up here, and I will show you the things, what must take place after these things. Again, just as we read a moment ago in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. He will call his own home. You think about it, the same voice that spoke the worlds into existence will in fact call his own home. The same voice that raised Lazarus from the dead will call his own home. And again, we look for signs. I love how Vance Havner once expressed it. People are always... talking about looking for signs. Vance Havner, again, he said, as a believer, I'm not looking for signs. I'm listening for a sound. I'm living to hear my Lord call me home to be with him. It's not signs. It's a sound. It's not so much looking as much as it is listening. He will call his own home. And again, if that was to happen... Remember, in the twinkling of an eye, less than a blink, if he was to come for his own now, before I finish this sentence, would you hear him call and would you be caught up, changed instantly to meet him in the air? What sets it in motion, what brings it about, is our Lord himself calling his own home. He does call his own. That is in fact the trigger. But what is also interesting that we need to look at in this passage, and that is the focus. It's amazing, as John has this event, and remember, physically John is still on the island of Patmos. He is experiencing this spiritually. We will experience it, spiritually and physically. But what, we sometimes, when we think about the rapture, we think about, we'll see this or that or experience this, can't fully grasp it all. But I want us, however, to see what was foremost on John's mind and heart. I want us to look at what his focus was. Look with me. Look at chapter 2. Immediately I was in the Spirit. And yet notice where his focus went. And behold, a throne was standing in heaven and one sitting on the throne. Do you see what John's focus was in that event? It was God himself. You see, we need to understand that what makes heaven heaven is God. I know we think about, various aspects of it. Again, we struggle to understand the biblical concept. But we need to understand that before anything else and greater than anything else, what will make heaven heaven is God himself. Being there in his presence and seeing him in his glory and spending eternity getting to know him and seeing him. And even after we have been there, of course, I'll say 10,000 years, but there won't be any more time, but... what would have been 10,000 years, what we will discover is that there's just that much more of God to see and know and experience. What will make heaven heaven is God. And so if that is to be our eternal focus, if that is to be what we see and look at for all of eternity, what does it tell us ought to be our focus now? Again, we described it this morning. We talked about the Apostle Paul. Think about his testimony, as we would call it, in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8. More than that, I count all things to be lost in the view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ. Do you see what Paul is saying? Paul is saying that in his life, nothing was more important than God. My friend, if he is going to be our focus for eternity, what does that tell us ought to be our focus now? It ought to be him. A.W. Tozer, and it might sound blunt. And he did not mean this to be callous, because he's actually a very compassionate person. He said, you know, sometimes in Christian circles, you know, we'll be discussing eternal things and eternal destiny. And a comment will be made, somebody will make a comment that, you know, you think about all that a lost person is going to miss by going to heaven. He said, you need to understand, an unconverted individual would be absolutely miserable in heaven, because it's all about God. What should that tell us our life ought to be about now? John's focus was on the Lord. What will make heaven heaven? What makes it heaven is, in fact, being with the Lord. Tremendous experience. He was caught up. And yet, what did he see? The one on the throne. That needs to be our focus, yes, for eternity, but our focus in life now. We look at this event, especially, again, personal opinion for whatever it's worth, I do feel like we're approaching the end of the church age. I do feel like we're approaching these times. Now, again, it could be another 1,000 years, but if it were now, and our Lord was to come and to call his own home, like that magnet again of that illustration, would you be caught up to meet him in the air? Would you be instantly changed and caught up with him? Do you know Christ? He's the door. He's the only way there. There's no other way into the Father but through him. Would you be caught up? Believer? You think about what your focus is going to be for eternity. The Lord himself. Is he your focus now? Does he truly have first place in your life now? Do you, as we looked at this morning, love him with all of your heart, mind, soul, and might? That is, that your love for him controls and drives and moves your life. It's what it's going to be for eternity. It's what it needs to be now. What is going to happen next? Our Lord is going to come for his own. We need to truly have trusted Christ, and we're wasting our life, whatever, however much God gives us, focusing on him. Let's go to him in prayer. Lord, Father, thank you for the wonderful promise of your Son's return for us. Father, thank you, Lord, that we will spend eternity looking at you, knowing you, worshiping you, hearing you. Oh God, thank you. Father, I pray, oh Lord, as we sit here tonight, Father, that each of us truly has gone through the door of Jesus Christ, the only way unto salvation. And Father, I pray as we live our lives that we live them, O God, with an eternal perspective and with eternal priorities, with you, O God, as the very center of our life and our living. Father, may we live in anticipation. Lord, may we live in joy and the purpose of knowing that at any split second, you will come for your church. And, O Lord, we ask you, come quickly, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.